Amen. Sound check. 1, 2. Do we have sound? Amen. Good evening. Good everyone here tonight. I want to welcome you obviously to our seminar, Practicing the Presence of God. I'm sure some of you are wondering what it is about. Did you guys get invitations?
Yeah.
Amen. What we want to do is throughout the month of February, I think we've handed out 4 invitations per person and printed about 1,000. I do want to encourage you throughout the month to get rid of the 4 invitations and not in a dustbin, but just invite 4 people, 4 friends, 4 colleagues, or whatever works for you, 4 neighbors, but please let's use them and let's invite people out to the series. Prayerfully tonight will help you to understand better what it's going to be all about and what it is that we'll be learning throughout the month of February. Let me just switch this thing off. There we go. Tonight we are starting our first class, and tomorrow morning we're starting at 9 a.m. We're going to have one session together, tea afterwards, and then we're going to have a session for the leaders and anyone who wants to come on relational intelligence. Okay? And if anything like me, you must probably need a little bit more relational intelligence, and whether you're a leader or not, usually the effect is greater felt when you're a leader, or the lack of that relational intelligence is felt in a greater way. By people that you lead, but we're going to be watching a DVD on that tomorrow, which I think would be encouraging and helpful for all of us to build our relational intelligence. But let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, we thank you so much that we can call you friend, that you want to be friends with us, that you want to work with us, that you are interested in a relationship with us, that you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your Son, you've given us every best possible chance to win at life. And Father, I pray we will bask in that tonight, and we'll have appreciation for your grace and your mercy and everything about you, and that tonight that we'll learn great things, and that we will, that our hearts and our minds will be prepared. I know for some of us it's hard to get into the new year when we've had such a nice holiday, and there's so many things happening, so many areas in which we need to navigate our lives. I just pray that tonight that we'll be able to put all of that on hold for a moment, and that we would be able, and that you would please calm our spirits, and open our hearts, open our minds. And we'll get insight tonight that will help us in the year to come to really practice your presence. Please lead me as I speak. I pray in Son's name. Amen. If you can please turn to John chapter 15. Tonight, we're starting obviously a series, Practicing the Presence of God. And really what this is about, it is a series about spiritual growth. Now, I've been a disciple for 16 years on the 15th of January this year, every beginning of a new year. Unfortunately, I was that day in Gauteng, which is not always pleasant. But every time that I have my spiritual birthday, I certainly view it as more important than my physical birthday. It is great to reflect through life and through what God has done in His activity. And throughout the 16 years, I've heard different definitions of what does it mean to grow spiritually. How do you measure someone's spiritual growth? Some people say, well, the more you read the Bible, the more spiritual you are. The better you know your Bible, the better you know your way around the Bible, the better you maybe know the Greek or the Hebrew, or the more eloquent you are in the Scriptures. Some people feel that the more evangelistic you are, or the more people you share your faith with, the more spiritual. I don't feel like, listen, it's not, I don't care how many people you share your faith with, how many people you make disciples. That's where spiritual growth is measured. And so different people feel different things and sense different things. I think for myself, most probably one of the best definitions that I've heard of spiritual growth is you can put it against 2 things. Is, are you growing in your love for God, and are you growing in your love for people? That's what it boils down to at the end. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest thing that I must do? And he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it boils down to, do I grow in my love for God? And am I growing in my love for my neighbor? And that's how we can measure it, because certainly we cannot remain stagnant throughout our years as Christians. As I look back over my 16 years, I need to be able to say today that I feel like I have grown in my love for God. That I'm more deeply in love with Him. And I'm not just talking about, well, I'm more fired up, or I'm more passionate, or more zealous. I think those things are encouraging, and sometimes they're a little bit like a yo-yo where it goes up and down. I'm talking about, like in a marriage where you feel like, I love my wife a lot more today than the day that we got married. I was very in love with her the day that we got married, but I'm more in love with her today. It grows. If it hasn't, our marriage would be in trouble. And it's the same with God. If it's not growing, your relationship with Him is in trouble. So loving God, loving people. What does it mean to practice His presence? I feel like it's those two things. It's to live increasingly as Jesus would if He were to be in your skin. And that is to perceive things as He would perceive it, as He were to be looking through your eyes. To think as He would think. To feel as He would feel. To do as He would do. That is practicing the presence of God. In other words, I'm living as if Christ is in me. As if He is right here, right now, and I'm living like that all the time. Too often I think we see our spiritual lives as a part of our life. In other words, we have spoken about this before to a degree. Here is my life. And here is my spiritual life. And my spiritual life consists obviously of various things. My spiritual life is my quiet time, my Bible study, my prayer time. My spiritual life is my discipling time. My spiritual life is midweek service. Oh, my real spiritual life is a seminar like this. My spiritual life is when I'm reaching out to people. My spiritual life is when I'm studying the Bible with friends. And then there's the rest of my life. And in the rest of my life, I fit in between these different things. The rest of my life is my social life. But if my social life is with disciples, then it's also my spiritual life. But if it's with non-Christians, it is just my life. But if those non-Christians, if I'm trying to reach out to them, then it's my spiritual life. But if I'm not trying to reach out to them because they're not open, then it's just my life. And then there's my financial life, and there's my vocational life, and there's my social activity life. And we see it as a slot, and there's all these different slots, and even sometimes we can feel like, listen, you know, spiritual life makes up a huge part of my life. Even that can be spiritual life, and that part can be spiritual life, but then here are the in-betweens. God doesn't view it that way. God views it as we have one life, and that one life where we have this whole thing, this is our spiritual life. And everything else is a part of it. Yes, God is the nucleus from which everything flows and every other part of our lives, but this is our spiritual life. It's not a slut. It is the whole thing. It is who we are. See, and if it's who we are, then we're realizing and understanding that we need to practice His presence. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, He must become greater, I must become less. So I understand in every facet of my life, because I love God, I want for Jesus to become greater in my life. And I want myself to become less. In John chapter 15, we'll read there from verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying, he says, remain in me. Again, don't leave me in the quiet time. Don't leave me in the morning in the house when the Bible is asleep. Remain in me, I'll remain in you, and then you will bear much fruit. Remain in me, and then you will grow spiritually. Remain in me, and then you will be transformed. Remain in me, and then you will be able to morph. You will be able to change. Other translations of the same scripture says, he says, be in me. Another translation, abide in me. Another, make your home in me. Live in me. So he's saying, remain in me, be in me, abide in me, live in me, make your home in me, and you will bear much fruit. Remain in me, be in me, abide in me, live in me, make your home in me, and you will grow spiritually. Remain in me, be in me, abide in me, live in me, make your home in me, and you will love me more. And you will love people more. And you will be transformed. And you will be able to morph. Several years ago, I've watched this on YouTube, there was a show in the United States called the Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. Those are the Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. It was a very low-budget show, as you can see. the thing about this show was that these teens had an extraordinary ability that whenever they faced crisis or difficulty, they were able to morph into martial arts superheroes. Look at that. And whenever that crisis would come or the difficulty would come, what they would do is they would stand like this and they would just say, "It's morphing time!" And then, you know, and then everything would be ready. And then they would finally be able to fight off the enemy and they would change into these extraordinary people. Have you ever wished that you could be like that? Wait, dear sister, wait till the point is finished. We're in times of crisis. In times of extreme difficulty. You can say it's morphing time, and then suddenly, you would have to your availability, the character that is needed to meet the demands of reality. So whenever you're having that conflict in your marriage, you can say, it's morphing time. And you're not going to chop them up, but you have to your ability. Suddenly you have to your ability, that character that can meet the demands of reality. You can be humble because you've morphed. And when there's times of pressure, you can say, it's morphing time. And suddenly you're filled with a character of faith that you can trust God and you can know how to get through it. Can it be done? Or is it only on TV? Jesus says that when we remain in Him, abide in Him, when we make a home in Him, when we live in Him, we too can morph. We can have to our availability that character that meets the demands of reality. But then we need to remain in Him. We need to practice His presence. And when you start doing that, when you start morphing, you stop doing the right thing and you will start becoming the right person. When you start practicing His presence, it is so important because it will determine who you are, what you'll do, and who you will become. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? If I look back at my year in 2008, there has been tons of times where I did not practice His presence. There are tons of instances that I can say with either my wife or my kids or with some of you or just in life and in situations that I dealt with where I didn't think the way that Jesus would think. I didn't feel the way that Jesus would feel. And I certainly did not act the way that Jesus would have acted. How do we overcome? How do we morph through that? How are we able to become those kind of people that don't just do the right thing, but becomes the right person? That is what this series is all about. We want to take a look at how do I grow? How do I transform? How do I morph? And what role the spiritual disciplines play in that morphing? If I say spiritual disciplines, I mean things like prayer, Bible study, solitude, what I call, you'll see in one of our classes later and next month, a bum shaking day. Okay? How those kind of practices, and there'll be a live illustration of that, bring friends. How can that help us grow spiritually? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sure that a number of us, as we grew up as kids, we idolized some of the other sports hero. Who of us did that? We thought, man, I want to kick a goal like that guy, or I want to score a goal like him, or bowl like him, dunk like him, dance like her. And as kids, as we grow up, we look at these heroes and we want to imitate them. We want to play the game the way that they play the game. If you see Tiger Woods hold a golf club in a certain way, I'm sure you even know how to hold a golf club, but in whatever way he holds it and does his thing, you think, man, if I just stand like that and I hold it like that, then it's going to work out. Or I'm able to hold that bat. Is the English player, rugby player, Johnny Wilkinson. But when he kicks, what does he do before he kicks? Have you seen that? And you think, man, if I put the ball there, and I'm like Johnny, and I can just do this, then I'm going to kick the ball just like him. I can be just like Johnny. I'm going to grow up to be like Johnny. I'm going to buy the same gloves as these guys use. Man, I'm going to cycle the same bike as Lance Armstrong. I'm going to use the same ball as Michael Jordan. And we think that by trying to be like them is going to make us as good as them. But that would never work.
You can try as much as you want to. Even if you have all the talent in the world, trying to be like them will not make you like them. Why? What does it take? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes into the game or in the games goes into strict, and here's a key word, training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make my slave, so after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And I know already the Malachonics are feeling quite overwhelmed. Paul is saying, what will make the difference? He says, run to win. You're competing against other people. I think we tend to do that. It's not even as we do it with the world, we do it in here. I'm running against you, man. You look so spiritual. I need to pick up the pace here. I need to be more spiritual than you. We're running against other people. It's our own race. It's a race before God. God is the spectator, you're the participant, and we need to finish it. He says, run to win. Do not run aimlessly. Do not fight like a man beating the air. He says, no, what you should have is... Shame, we hope he's okay. Oh, sounds unhappy. She needs to be practicing the presence of God right now. Feel like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus. Then he says, go into strict trying. He says, if you want to win, try strictly. He says, no, strict training. Beat your body. Make it your slave. Physical and spiritual growth is all about training, not trying. I'm very out of shape and I'm trying to get back in shape, so I have mustered at this stage Carl and Louis to mountain bike with me on Saturdays. We are trying. Ask Louis. Man, we are incompetent. We arrived there. They can tell you the story. But anyway, there's a difference between training and trying. Top athletes do not achieve their level of excellence and play in the game by trying. They do it by training. Michael Jordan used to say when he played NBA games, he said, could I look at an NBA game? NBA games is rest time. He says, in NBA games I rest because in NBA games I only give 100%. He says, but in practice I work. In practice I give 150, I give 200% so that I can actually rest in the games. And I know that at that time, whatever I've trained would be available to me to be able to practice in the game as it is needed. Top athletes don't behave in a certain way just in the sports, just in the game. Their whole life has changed. They live a different kind of life to be able to cycle like that, run like that, play like that. They say, listen, I need to change my diet and eat a whole lot differently. I need a certain exercise program. I need to train specific muscles. I need to be able to go to bed a certain time and get up a certain time if I want to play like that. If I want to run like that. If I want to win this race, if I want that Olympic gold medal that will not last, if I want that, I need to train. Without these disciplines, these athletes would simply not be able to achieve what they achieve in spite of their abilities, talents, and efforts. Tiger Woods would not be the number one golfer unless he's disciplined, unless he's training. Lance Armstrong, he would not have won the Tour de France 7 times. Michael Jordan would not be known as the best basketball player that ever lived if they did not train. Matthew 11. Have you ever looked at the training schedule of one of these people? I recently, in the fellowship, we'll show you a video clip of it later on in the fellowship. It will just come on at some point. I've recently watched an ad by Nike of Lance Armstrong. Do you guys know who Lance Armstrong is? The dude that won the Tour de France 7 times in a row, retired, couldn't handle it, now he's back. And in the ad, the question always about Lance Armstrong is, he says, what is he on? Why are people not able in the dope tests to pick up what he is using? And how those tests work, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, is that they test you any time of the year. It's not just in races or just before a race. They will, in off-season, arrive at your house while you're having dinner with friends and say, it is testing time. And then he has to say, it is morphing time, okay, to be able to deal with that. But they'll test you anyway. And so in this Nike ad, he says, people want to know what I'm on? You want to know what I'm on? He says, I'm on my bike, 6 hours a day, busting my butt. That's what I'm on. Then he says, what are you on? And you see him, what he's doing, he's cycling in the rain late at night, busting his butt, training. Over the holidays, I read a book that I especially kept for the holidays because I was afraid of what effect it would have on me. Jock has often asked me now, so have you read it yet? Have you read it? I said, keeping it for December. I'm not sure what it will do to me. It's called The Ultra Marathon Man. Okay. Confessions of an All-Night Runner. This is a guy, his name is Dean Karnazes. Now, I'll share more about him tomorrow. But basically what he does is he sort of runs marathons of 160 kilometers and up. Okay. Those are the kind of things that he does. How he trains for it is that basically he works a full-time job. Gets home, spends time with his wife and kids, have dinner, eventually put the kids to bed, and then at 10 o'clock at night, he'll start running. Some nights, he'll run for 7 hours. He'll come back and go to work. On his more off days, he would run from 4 to 7 in the morning, and then he'll run in lunchtime. What is he doing? He's training. I recently, also in the holiday time, read another article, actually in a book, called Outliers. The book is about what makes one person different from the other. Why is one person a better sports person? Why is one person a more successful business person? And I did a study on violinists. Is that the right word? Can I say it? What makes one violin player better than the other? And they went to a top school and categorized people into three categories. A, B, and C. Category A, these are the people that were most excellent. In other words, these would be the people whose names you would know. They would go down in history as some of the most excellent violin players to have ever lived. Category A. Category B would be professional violinists who would play well, who would do great, but would not be as exceptional as Category A. Category C would not do it full time. They would maybe teach at a music school. They would still love it, but they would not be as good as Category B, and obviously Category B would not be as good as Category A. So they divided the group into these three groups, A, B, and C, as they looked at people's, what they're able to produce. Then they try to figure out, what is the difference between A, B, and C? What is it that makes A such an exceptional player compared to B, and B a better player than C? Is it their talent? What is it? So they studied them. They studied their lives. They studied what they did up to that point. And it came down to this. People in category C, up to that point where they tested them, and they all tested at the same time in the same school, spent between 4 and 6,000 hours playing, training. Up to that point in their life, they have trained, played the violin for somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 hours. People that trained less than that didn't make the school. Category B, the guys that would do well but not be exceptional, they trained for plus minus 8,000 hours. Up to that point in their life. Now you can go and work it out what that is per day and how many days and how many years it would take you to run up those numbers. But these guys, although they were in the same school, at the same level per se, in terms of getting involved, let's say in first year, 8,000. A, 10,000 plus. There was no one in category B or C that practiced above 10,000 hours. There was no one in category C that they determined beforehand that they figured out actually practiced more than 6,000 hours. The quality of prayer was not only determined by their talent, but was actually determined by their training. Then they studied further and they looked at things like soccer, and they looked at things like business, and they looked at who spent most time on a computer, and they realized that Bill Gates spent 10,000 hours on a computer before he became successful in building Microsoft. And that anyone that was successful anywhere spent at least 10,000 hours training in anything. Now I know that these things, we listen to this, and this might seem crazy to you. Even ludicrous. Even overwhelming. But these athletes and these people realize that without this kind of training schedule, they will never reach their goal. In spite of their talents, abilities, and efforts. Their performance in the moment of truth was largely dependent on the depth of their preparation. Would you expect anyone to finish a marathon or the Comrades without training? I don't think you can. And if you do, you're not going to be in good shape afterwards, most probably for many months. We simply won't expect that. If I were to say to you, hey guys, I'm doing the Comrades this year, and it comes up to the day and you say, are you ready? I'm ready. How to go with the training? And I say, training? Would you think that I'm all there? It's funny how it is so clear for us on the physical matter, but not on the spiritual matter. We need to be like Jesus in the moment of truth. We fail and we wonder why. If I were to ask you, did you train for that moment? How many hours did you put in? 4,000, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000? What did you do to train? Because surely you cannot expect just to be like Christ in any given moment. I've tried. Try doesn't work. We need to train. See, for most of my life, I have tried to be humble. Ain't working. I need to train to be humble. I've tried to think more faithfully. Doesn't work. I need to train to think more faithfully. I've tried to be selfless and not so self-centered as I am. I've tried it for many years. It doesn't work. I need to train to do it. Take a look in Matthew 11. See, we don't train. We find it hard. And the moment we wonder why. Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weighed and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Have you ever read those words and wondered if it was a misprint? Well, you live the life as a disciple, and you think, yoke, easy, burden, light. Heck, man, that sounds crazy. My yoke is heavy. Difficult, and my burden is not light, man. It feels like 10 tons. Have you ever found it difficult to be a follower of Christ? Difficult to be a disciple? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek and let them strike you there too. And years ago, we converted. Helped this one fellow become a Christian, a young Christian. Him and his wife had massive issues. His wife wasn't a Christian. I was sitting with one of the brothers with him here in the saddles or whatever here in power. And he read this scripture. And his wife was a bit of a man beater as well. So I said, I was sitting there with her, and she just hit me. I said, then I remember, turn the other cheek. So I turned and she hit me there, and I turned and she hit me there, and I turned and it hit me there. I said, well, ka-tish, ka-tish, ka-tish. Not easy. If someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, when you don't feel like it, go with them the extra mile. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Father, forgive them. although they are hammering me to a cross, for they do not know what they are doing. How could that possibly be easy? How could that burden possibly be light? Well, like a marathon, if you try to do it without training, it will be incredibly hard. As a matter of fact, it will most probably be the hardest thing that you will ever do. See, Jesus was able to do those things because He trained for those things. Often we see Jesus spending a night in solitude and prayer to prepare Him for the next day. Whether it was making a big decision, whether it was just to have the right spirit to be with the people. We read in the scriptures, what does it say? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. You can almost say to train. Jesus, the Son of God, the man Himself, had to often withdraw from the people to go and spend some time in training, getting His heart in alignment with God, because He knew it wouldn't just go that way by nature in a human body. To train, to be the way that He needed to be in the moment of truth. Why do we so often fall short? I think because it's a natural desire that we have to be better people. But it's not very natural to commit ourselves to the disciplines that will cultivate and produce the kind of attitude and the heart that we need to be the people of change. To be the better parent. To be the better spouse. To be more diligent. Or whatever it is that your weakness is that you need to overcome. We say, I want to be it, but we lack the commitment to train. We desire what is right, but avoid the life that will make it a reality. We see it all the time. I want to be in good shape, but eat whatever I want. Ever done that? Ever thought that? Thought that today? Rephrase. Ate that today? We want to be financially stable and secure, but buy whatever I want, whenever I want it, whenever it suits me. I want to have many friends. I want to have a great social life. But I don't want to commit myself to learning how to be a better friend, how to be relationally intelligent. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul gives Timothy this advice. Will come up on the screen. He says, train yourself to be godly, my friend. This is not going to come naturally. He says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. It's good to train physically. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We have to train ourselves, brothers and sisters, to be like Christ. It is hard work, but it's worth it. Training for hours for a marathon is not the hard way. It is the only way. The hard way of running a marathon is not training for it. When we train more and more, day after day, and we expect these things too quick. Again, if anything like me, I read that book, Awesome Marathon Man, and I hit the beach the next day. And I'm going to do a marathon here. Got 4Ks and almost dropped dead. Again, spiritually, we do the same thing. We say, I want to be like Christ, and I want to be like Him right now. Right now, I'm going to have that humility. Right now, I'm going to have that faith. Right now, I'm going to be just exactly like Him. It takes hours, days, months, years to be able to train. To be that way. But when you train, loving your enemy will not be hard. It will be the only sensible thing to do. As a matter of fact, not loving your enemy will be hard. Now, I've often thought of Jesus when He was on the cross. The disciples deserted Him. People were spitting on Him. I mean, it was a bad deal. These guys are nailing Him to the cross, knocking nails into His hands. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I always thought that must have been incredibly hard. You know what? I don't think it was hard for Him. I think what would have been hard for Him was to not say that. I think what would have been hard for Him, because He's been training, would have been to call down judgment on those people. Because it was so outside of His character, because He trained. So what are these disciplines that we need to train in? Some basic ones, that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks is prayer, study, listening, solitude, bum-shaking bay, as I said. But a spiritual discipline can be any practice that's going to help you to be more like Christ. Doesn't have to be prayer. In other words, if you are able to be more like Christ without prayer, go ahead. If you're able to be more like Christ without studying the Scriptures, and I'm not trying to be funny, then go ahead. Because the goal is not to study the Scriptures, the goal is not to pray, the goal is to glorify God, to be more like His Son, to love God more, to love people more. The spiritual disciplines are merely means to an end. It is not the end. The end is practicing His presence. So what can be a spiritual discipline? Let me throw out one that you might not have thought of. Sleep. I know, although you're extremely quiet, in your hearts, a number of us are shouting amen. And just hoping for some sensible explanation. Again, I don't know what you're like. Let me tell you what I'm like. If I don't get adequate sleep, I'm not very much like Christ. You guys have seen that in me? Jeez, Andre, thought we were friends. If I don't get adequate rest, my Bible study is anyway shambles. I mean, I'm there in the Bible, my head falls on. I don't know if you've done those maneuvers where you read the passage and then and the drool is coming out and then you read the passage, and it's a basic passage. It's so, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But you read it like 10 times and you're still wondering. Sunday afternoons, I usually try and have an afternoon nap to catch up. I've got supporters. During the holiday time, I had that nap every afternoon. But when I'm dead tired and I need to have that nap, and my youngest daughter, she goes to sleep as well. Mikaela just can't. It's not her thing. And she comes to wake me up and she says, you know, I'm bored. Or, can I get your pen? I mean, she's shameless. At that moment, I struggle. To put it lightly, I'm not practicing the presence of God at the moment. It's very hard for me to be Christ-like in those moments. It's very hard for me to be Christ-like in the traffic when I've not had rest. And so what I need to make sure is I need to make sure that I get adequate rest. And it can actually be a spiritual discipline, believe it or not, because when I rest better, now there's a difference between that and laziness, obviously, but when I rest more and I rest better, I'm able to be more like Christ. So you can figure out what it is for you. Like I said, the basic ones, prayers, Bible study, those ones are obvious. Maybe they don't do it for you. I think they do it for most. But whatever it is that you can add, that's the one side. The other side is that you can look for training opportunities. Since I've read that book now, I'm not a runner. Again, I'll share more about that tomorrow. Become a runner overnight. But you look for training opportunities. So in other words, that means that you can go into your day and you can say, something goes wrong. I'm stuck in traffic. Oh, wow. This is a great training opportunity to be patient. Thank you, God. This is great. I'm going to use this opportunity. I'm going to try to be more patient. You're in a rush somewhere, and some person begging for food in an unkind way approaches you, and you know you don't really have the money or the time. What a great training opportunity to be kind. And you can say, oh, wow, this is amazing. This is another opportunity for me to practice kindness. Because, I'm not kind by nature. You're having an argument with your spouse. What a great training opportunity to be humble. And, Father, I know I'm not humble by nature. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I'm going to use this opportunity. I'm going to practice it as much as I can because I want to follow your Son. Practicing the presence of God. I remember many years ago, 1996 actually, we were once in a leaders meeting and I was not feeling so hot. And I spoke to Cyril and said, Cyril, sitting there, how are you doing? I said, this, that, this, that. which was not good. And he said to me, how are your reserves? So what do you mean? He says, in terms of your time with God, what is that like? And obviously it was hurting. That's why I was hurting. In the same way, I want to ask you, the shape that you're in, I want to ask you this question, similar. Are you practicing the presence of God? If you're feeling deflated already now in the year, are you practicing the presence of God? If you're feeling frustrated in a relationship right now, frustrated at work, frustrated with someone, hard to forgive, hard to handle, are you practicing the presence of God? Are you training or are you trying? You want to grow in your relationship with God? You want to love God more, love people more? Practice His presence. Stop trying. Start training. God bless. Amen.